Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Welcome to the show. My name is Ruben Nava. My partner, Jesse Romero. He's looked like he's coming in live from an undisclosed location. Looks a little differently. Jess, good morning.
Good morning, brother. I'm 10-8 reporting for duty. Yeah, I'm on my laptop, but I'll switch it over to my computer right now.
No problem.
Ruben, a lot we want to talk about today. Obviously, want to talk about how to handle the coronavirus. Here's what COVIS stands for me. COVIS. Christ over virus, infections, and diseases. That's what COVIS stands for me.
That's good.
Ruben, what I want to talk about this morning, I think it's near and dear to our heart. We had an officer who was killed in the line of duty. And I'll tell you what's near and dear to my heart. First of all, both of us are retired from the LA Sheriff's Department, the largest law enforcement agency
in the world.
In the largest sheriff's department in the world. But I got two sons that work for Phoenix Police Department. And, yeah, it's a shooting gallery out here. Since there's a lot of, it's definitely no retirement place. Over the weekend, three officers were shot going to a domestic violence call. And I just got some, I got some comments and some analysis on what happened there. I even wrote it down, so I just kind of want to go through it.
Yeah.
But before that, Ruben, I want to just, if you can just say a prayer, lead us in a prayer for Commander Greg Carnicol, if you will.
In nomine Patri, Filii, Spiritui Sancti, Amen. Almighty and Eternal Father, we offer you the life of Officer Carnicol, and we ask you to bring him into the light of your kingdom, Lord. Forgive him his sins. Comfort his family and those from the department and the community that relied on him day in and day out. Eternal rest grant unto Greg Carnicol, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. May his soul and all the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Jess, I wanted to, you know, maybe we'll start, I'll start off the topic with a little poem that's pretty, you've probably seen it. And it has to do with the killing of a police officer. And it's a poem, I don't know who wrote it. It's been around for a while. It's called A Part of America Died. And it says, somebody killed a policeman today and part of America died. A piece of our country he swore to protect will be buried with him at his side. The suspect that shot him will stand up in court with counsel demanding his rights, while a young widowed mother must work for her kids and spend many long lonely nights. The beat that he walked was a battlefield too, just as if he'd gone off to war. Though the flag of our nation won't fly at half-mast, to his name they will add a gold star. Excuse me. Yes, somebody killed a policeman today in your town or mine while we slept in comfort behind our locked doors. A cop put his life on the line. I'm sorry, I keep clicking off of this. Now his ghost walks a beat on the dark city street and he stands at each new rookie's side. He answered the call of himself, gave his all, and part of America died. And that's it. It's 1984. It's listed in the American Police Hall of Fame, Northport, Florida. And so the point he's making is that part of America died because when our first responders are killed, Jesse, it just tells you that nobody's safe. If they're going to go and kill one of our first line, the people who stand between good and chaos, if they're able to be attacked, then who's to say they're not going to come and attack you? Yeah, nobody's safe. So
then, I'm going to switch it over to this camera in the second segment.
Yeah. So this let's get into the article. Yeah.
Here's my reflections, Ruben, on the death of a courageous commander named Greg Carnicle from the Phoenix Police Department. First, I want to say that there's two types of men. You got sheep. Those are soft men. You got wolves. Those are evil men. And you got sheepdogs. Those are good, courageous men. Greg Carnicle was a sheepdog.
Yeah.
After 31 years of selfless, dedicated service to the community that he loved, he was killed. His end of watch, his end of duty was 3/29/20 on a Sunday night, which coincidentally is the Lord's Day. This happened by an evil young man. This is just, I mean, there's no other way to say it. Not misguided, an evil young man. Greg Carnicle didn't have to be in the street on patrol. He's the commander. He could have been at the precinct with his feet on the desk, reading a magazine, counting the weeks of retirement. But instead, and my sons have verified this with me, he would jump in the car and go hit the streets and answer calls with people, with the troops out there. In other words, he still wanted to lead the field officers from the front, not from behind. I can only imagine that, again, he voluntarily went to a call of a possible domestic violence to back up two young female officers. And Commander Greg Carnicle, after 31 years, he still possessed what we call, Reuben, in Catholicism, chivalry. Mm-hmm. And chivalry is defined in the dictionary as bravery, military skill, generosity and victory, piety and courtesy to women. I can imagine he saw there was two young females answering a domestic violence call. He says, you know what? I'm going to go out there and I'm going to go back them up. Because law enforcement under a constitutional republic like ours, it's reactionary. So this young evil man, under the cloak of cooperating to their lawful orders, because apparently he was listening, and then surprisingly, he ran, grabbed a rifle, and gunned all of them down by surprise. One dead, two injured. So I want to offer some points, several points, to give hope to the family, to the Carnicle family, and to the Phoenix Police Department, that Commander Greg Carnicle is in a better place. And when I say that, I'm not God. I can't canonize anybody. I can just tell you this. When you leave this earth, you will be in the presence of God. Whether you're in heaven or hell or purgatory, everything's present to God. So the first thing that I'll say is this. Police officers and deputy sheriffs, they're called peace officers. This is a God-ordained profession. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Matthew chapter 5, excuse me, 6, 9, and 10. Blessed are they who hunger for righteousness. That's a cop right there. They hunger for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's cops right there. That's their official title, is peace officers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's exactly what happened to Greg Carnicle. Persecuted for standing up against evil and crime. Number two, police officers and deputy sheriffs run courageously into danger when everybody else is running out of danger. It reminds me what it says in the Bible, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. I will be strong and courageous, says Joshua. I will not be terrified or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with me wherever I go. I remind my sons, my two Phoenix cop sons, about that every day I see them. Number three, police officers and deputy sheriffs enforce government laws, which by and large are based on the Ten Commandments. If they do so with integrity, God calls them great. Yep, God calls cops great. Where? Matthew 5:19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of God. Officers have to enforce felonies and misdemeanors. And guess what? And oftentimes they're persecuted and insulted and vilified for doing so. But God says when you enforce even these little laws based on the commandments, you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Number four,
amen.
Police officers and deputy sheriffs will inevitably run across many violent encounters in urban street wars. In Psalm 144, verse 1, this is a psalm for policemen. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Five, Police officers and deputy sheriffs are God's enforcers against evildoers and wrongdoers. They certainly are. Romans 13, verses 1 and 4. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Number six, police officers and deputy sheriffs fully give themselves to those they serve, even to the point of giving their life to save another person. And that's the highest calling. John 15, 13 to 14, our Lord says, greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command, close quote. Commander Carnicle put his life in harm's way and died at the hands of an evildoer, protecting his city and two female officers as well who were injured but are alive, thank God. I hear the music, Ruben. We'll continue.
Yeah, great reflections, Jesse. We'll pick it up on the other side of the break. You have a couple more points. And hits home.
Comments. I want your comments when I finish up my point.
Sure. We'll be right back. Don't change that dial.
Jesus said in Luke 17, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have only done our duty. According to St. John of the Cross, God is pleased with the little deeds we do in secret. He takes more pleasure in these than in a multitude of grand works that we may do out of the desire to be seen by others. May God help us to do the things that please Him, and not just to appear great in the eyes of others.
Tummy.
How does the baby eat? Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right, every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Pro-Life Across America.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. We're talking about a Phoenix police commander that was killed in Phoenix, Arizona the other day. And Jesse's given some terrific reflections on it. as you know, that his two sons are both Phoenix police officers. So this hit rather close to home for him. And I'll tell you, Jesse, I saw this story come across my Facebook page under one of my the groupings I belong to, the LASD Past and Present. And I'll tell you, I saw this and I immediately thought of your sons. And I told
the guy. They were working, but they rolled to the call.
Yeah. You told me that.
998.
And, you know, the guys that were, you know, putting this out were guys that you and I worked with. And I just typed them back. Hey, Jesse Romero has two sons. And, you know, when I typed in your name pops up so I could tag you. And I said, no, I'm not going to tag him. I would not want you to have received it this way in case your son was were involved, because at that point, we didn't know who the other two officers were.
Right.
And so I just sent it to these guys to keep them in prayer. And but I can imagine as a father, as a parent, you know, as a family member, all those people that whose lives were touched by this, they're heightened. They're heightened alert. They're waiting for every news broadcast to tell us more about the incident. And so, and the wives of our first responders, they sit and wait in with anxiety until they get the news. And it's tragic that when we lose, you know, one of our own. And as I mentioned in that first poem, you know, part of America died. So, Jesse, let's go back on into your reflections. This year, I think you're on point seven.
Yeah, I'm point seven. Commander Greg Carnicle, upon his death, went immediately in his soul to his particular judgment before our merciful Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to happen to all of us. We've all got an exit interview. All of us are going to hit the end of the watch, the end of the shift, and we're going to stand before Jesus Christ.
That's right.
The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. This is very important. I just said a prayer to Jesus, once saved, always saved, at a Protestant revival, I'm going to heaven. Our whole life is going to be accounted for based on the Bible. This is not, Protestant theology doesn't square with New Testament theology in terms of their view of salvation. Point number eight. Commander Carnicle, Greg Carnicle, died selflessly in the line of duty. I emphasize duty, to serve and protect the city of Phoenix citizens, along with two young female officers. And Reuben, I'm going to quote a great doctor of the church, 16th century mystic called St. John of the Cross. When he was asked, how was every one of us going to be judged at our particular judgment? Here's what he said, quote, in the evening of our life, or in the twilight of our life, we will be judged on love alone. That's
right.
It.
Yeah.
That's the greatest virtue in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And the greatest of these is love. St. John of the Cross, doctor of the church, says that's going to be our judgment. How we loved. Did we love?
Yeah.
And I can just tell you that Greg Carnicle, he died demonstrating the greatest form of love, putting his life on the line. I could just imagine, as a man, chivalry kicked in. There's two young female officers. He could have been, again, he's a commander. He could have been in the station just reading a magazine with his feet on the desk.
Yeah, that's what surprised me.
Signing reports and, you know, doing whatever commanders do.
Yeah.
No, Reuben, he went out there. Not only did he hit the streets and strap his gun belt on, but he went out there. And I can just imagine, I'm sure he stood in front of the girls. It was their call, but he stood in front. He's a, that chivalry. And it reminds me of what George Patton, General Patton, the great World War II general, said. He says, duty is the essence of manhood. And Carnicle died in the line of duty. That's the essence of manhood. And how's he going to be judged when he died? Well, the greatest form of love is giving yourself for somebody else. He gave himself for the city of Phoenix and for two female officers. And St. John of the Cross, doctor of the church, says that's how our judgment is going to be. That's going to be the bar that's going to be measured. Did we love? And Greg Carnicle died. He left planet Earth and went to his judgment seat, showing the greatest form of love for fellow human beings. So point number nine, this is just my opinion, okay? Commander Carnicle, in my humble opinion, he passed the test. I prayed for a soul nonetheless. After my son Joshua called me, my two sons, Paul and Joshua Romero, they're officers who work for the Phoenix Police Department. They work PM shift, Maryvale Precinct, which is their busiest station. It would be comparable to in L.A. to Firestone, East L.A., Lenox, or Linwood. Maryvale is the busiest station out here. They had, I mean, last year, Phoenix Police Department had the most shootings of any police department in the United States. 47 officer-involved shootings.
Wow.
Yeah, by far. Phoenix Police Department has more shootings than any department in the U.S. the last 3 years in a row. And so, my sons work a very, very fast station. And of course, I'm worried for them. But I'll tell you, I've been praying the rosary and the divine mercy for Greg Carnegie. So that today's day number three. I just finished my rosary for him this morning. I'm going to pray for him for 6 more days, the divine mercy and my rosary. I don't even know if he's Catholic. I don't know anything yet. I haven't really inquired. But as Catholics, this is our Catholic tradition with a capital T. It's called the novena, where we beg God to bring healing to the family and to ask God's mercy on the soul of the person that died. I don't care if they're Catholic or not. I'll let God deal with that. I don't even know at this point. But nonetheless, I'm going to be committed to praying a novena for him.
Amen.
I know this. This is something kind of a beautiful thought. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't speak in English or Spanish or you know, some of the... He spoke in Aramaic. Mm-hmm. Now, the word death in Aramaic is pronounced mut, M-U-H-T, mut. That's how you pronounce death. And what does mut or death mean in Aramaic in the language of Christ? It means to be present elsewhere and no longer here. So what I can say objectively speaking, Greg Carnegie is no longer in Phoenix, Arizona. He is present with God. And the last point I want to make is this. We all have the final inspection with God at the end of our watch, at the end of our shift. And I hope in the Lord that Greg Carnegie's final inspection based on that heroic... See, because as Catholics... When we canonize somebody as saint, and I'm not canonizing anybody, I'm just talking about what's virtuous in this man, from what I know of. He was married. He had four kids, 3 daughters and a son, and they were all young adults. He was a husband and a father. And I'll tell you what's important here is that Greg Carnegie, the most important thing is the moment that you die. The most important moment. And he died as a hero. In Catholicism, when we canonize people, saints, through the process of canonization, what the church looks for, the Catholic tradition with a capital T, we look for heroic virtue. We look at the person's life and say, did this person demonstrate heroic virtue above and beyond the call of duty? I can say that Greg Carnegie, Ruben, he demonstrated heroic virtue, at least from what I know, the last moments of his life. And here's the last thing that I'm going to say. This is a little poem here. As Greg Carnegie appeared before our merciful Lord, there was silence all around the throne, where the saints had often trod. As Commander Greg Carnegie waited patiently for the judgment of his God, God said, "Step forward now, Greg Carnegie. Your judgment will I tell. Come to walk a beat on heaven's streets. You've served my children well." I hope that's what he heard, Ruben. That's
so
my
good.
Hope.
So good.
Ruben, your thoughts?
Well, I'm wearing this T-shirt. I don't know if you can see it. It's a quote from Sir Edmund Burke, an English statesman. It says, "Only thing that required is for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." And that's what we have out there. We have good men out there that in the police forces that are standing between, you know, anarchy and good. And you know, they step forward when people are running away from these things. They're running into the danger. You know, so we have to have more good men come forward. Otherwise, this triumph of evil will exist and keep going on. So I think as we know, we have a lot of first responders that are listening to this, and you know, the Gospel of Matthew. You know, I was thinking about this. It's chapter 27. Jesus encounters a centurion who, you know, he supervises, you know, many crucifixions that were held at the time, you know, done often enough, you know, even torturing or killing people. It becomes an ordinary part of one's daily assignments, you know, just like those, the street cops, they see so much violence. They see, you know, just like, and during my career, I can't tell you how many murders scenes I have been at and investigated and been involved with. And same thing, your sons are going to see that too, working in that busy that precinct. We have to be careful not to become jaded and become, you know, just callous. And, you know, that day, you know, the centurion had three more crucifixions to do, you know. One claimed to be king of the Jews. And, you know, Jesus, you know, he's very human at the crucifixion. There are no miracles. He suffers. He moans. And dies. Nothing to set him aside from the ones killed yesterday and the day before. And so, but as the lance pierced the side, the last drop of blood is spent. The centurion, perhaps touched with the blood, looks up into the lifeless eyes of Jesus and proclaims, clearly this was the Son of God. And, you know, there's only one thing to be said about this. Jesus had said, I, when I am lifted up on the earth, will draw all men to myself, John 12:32. So he foretold this magnetic power of the cross, and the centurion was its first fruit. The cross had been moved to see the majesty of Jesus as nothing else had been able to do. So every Christian police officer out there can draw on that power by believing and trusting that clearly Jesus is the Son of God. Perform every assignment that with that in your heart and your mind. Make your Creator your final authority for all that you do. Make yourself into the kind of person on and off the job that your God calls you to be. Because as Jesse says, we are going to be judged by our fruit. And when we look back on our career, God's not going to remember all the arrests and, you know, the summons that we court appearances that we put people through. He's going to remember the times we did good to our fellow man. You know, when I look back at my career, yeah, it's not all those arrests. I've made some terrific arrests, but it's those times when I went out of my way to offer a helping hand, to buy a meal for somebody, to give some this immigrant some money, as he had brought his family here and he wasn't able to pay his rent, and he was sitting in his car crying. My partner and I, we gave him some money to get himself back together, and he did. And he came back and he thanked us for it. Those are the things that you're going to remember in your career. I got a couple other things to add, and we'll see that and finish it up on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
Hi, I'm Maria Vargo, and I'm here with my friend Jonathan Rumi.
We're doing a passion play, and that's basically a play that depicts the last days of Jesus' life on earth, and we'd like to invite you to come see it. Go to www.thelastdayspassionplay.com. There's a video there, a trailer of the show. There's ways you can get tickets to see it live. We're in Koreatown at Emmanuel Presbyterian Church on April 4th, 5th, and Good Friday, April 10th. And we'd love for you to be there and be a part of it, because it will change your experience of Lent like nothing ever before.
We love what we do. We just want to bring Jesus to every heart. And so if you want to deepen your Lenten journey and you want to have a closer encounter with Christ, we just hope that you'll come check us out.
Go to www.thelastdayspassionplay.com.
God bless you.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us: by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time, because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, where iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. You're giving reflections on the Phoenix police officer, Commander Greg Carnicle, that was killed the other day. And for those of you just joining the show, Jesse gave some terrific reflections. You know, it hit close to home for him with his two sons being Phoenix police officers. And Jesse, tell us how, had you heard this on the news before your sons called you?
No, Ruben, I turned on the news as soon as they called me. We had just finished eating dinner. It's about 7 p.m. And my youngest son called me and he just says, Dad, he says three cops got shot. One is dead. But we're fine. And in fact, it was interesting. They work the same station. They call it precincts out here.
Yeah.
They work for the same precinct. It's Maryvale, which is it's the fastest station out here in the Phoenix city. They got like, I think 9 or 10 precincts. And he says, and my oldest son, Paul, he works the PM watch. And my son, Joshua, works the overlap. So they work with each other about 4 hours.
Mm.
And they had asked the watch commander that day. He says, hey, can we ride? When nobody calls in sick, you can double up in some of the cars, you know. When it's a thin crew, then it's all one man car.
Yeah.
But when people, you know, nobody calls in sick, you can double up. So my sons asked the watch commander if they can double up for a few hours since they overlap for 4 hours. So they did. Mm. My two sons, for the first time, they were working together in a two-man car. They sent a picture of me and stuff. And I'm just proud to see them. And so they got the 998 call, and they rolled from it was about two precincts down. So it was about 15 miles, but you know, rolling cold three, they got there pretty fast. And it was interesting. My oldest son said, Dad, he says, as soon as we got this, the call, I mean, then they put, you know, they did a countywide patch for the responding units that were for the first unit that was there. Mm-hmm. And he says, immediately, he says, Joshua, who is the bookman, his younger brother, he says, let's go get that dude. You know, the cop came out at him, you know, let's go get that dude right now, Paul, let's go get him.
Yeah.
And then as Paul gunned it, they hit the red lights and siren. Then Josh said, say Michael, and then he started praying. And then Paul just followed. He goes, Dad, we immediately did a St. Michael's prayer together as I'm punching it like 80, 90 miles an hour with red lights and siren.
And you trained him well.
He says, and then Josh also said a prayer for the officer because they had heard, you know, the eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord. And then they just pedaled to the metal and just they're just focused on getting there and helping out at the command post and stuff. But it was interesting to see that immediately their Catholic faith kicked in. You know, Paul says, Joshua goes, Dad, I mean, he goes, Paul, let's get this dude. Let's go. And he guns it. They turn on the red lights and siren. And then Joshua starts, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And both of them immediately go into St. Michael's mode. So, you know, if you train your kids, they know, Ruben, they know the tools to use. And there's Catholic tools to use even in a situation like this.
Absolutely.
Because you can lose your head. You can become irrational if you don't remember and stuff that, you know, that law enforcement, and I've told them this before, it's a God-ordained vocation.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's not ours to exact revenge or, you know, bring justice, street justice to them. Our job is to bring them in. You know, if we can bring them in alive, that's fine. But in this case, the suspect didn't, you know, he didn't give up.
Completely non-compliant.
Yeah, and he was eventually shot. Officer involved shooting, and
he was shot. This guy was strapping, Ruben. Not only was he barricaded in the house, but he tried to run away and still took shots at officers. He had a rifle, a hunting rifle, with a around his shoulder with a, what's it called?
With a sling.
Yeah, with a sling. Yeah. And he had I think it was a Glock in his right hand. I mean, this guy was not going to go to jail. And this guy had shot at his roommate. His roommate was on the roof of the apartment or the house. He climbed to the roof to just hide from him, to get away from him. So yeah, this guy had just completely snapped. He'd completely lost his mind. Some of his friends told the officers later that he was, for hours before, he was like talking to himself and like pacing up and down like an animal, like growling and stuff, just like he'd lost his mind.
Wow.
And I have my opinion. I have my suspicions as to what he was involved in.
Yeah. At the minimum, drugs, you know,
That's right.
You're talking about psychosis, some psychological problem.
With the diabolical. That's what drug use does. It conjures demons. So, yeah, this guy was, he was not going to go to jail and stuff, and he was going to hurt as many people as he could.
That's right. So, you know, justice was served. So,
yeah. And Ruben, you know, it's interesting. Yeah, he shot it out with the cops, basically.
That was his last
running and shooting.
Yeah, his last act.
It reminds me of, you know, just simply again. I quoted the verse. It's in Romans. If you don't believe, it's in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 4. Law enforcement is a God ordained profession, and God gives law enforcement officers. They're called His servants for the good. He's the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection. And if you continue to read on Romans chapter 13, it says, "Don't be afraid of the servant of God who can execute God's judgment. Mm-hmm. You should only be afraid if you're doing something wrong." That's what Romans 13 says. So yeah, if you're not doing anything wrong, don't be afraid of military or law enforcement. They're God's servants. But only if you're breaking the law and you're doing something unlawful, then yes, the wrath of God is going to fall upon you through them, through the military or through law enforcement.
It reminds me of a story. I was a sergeant at Mint Central Jail, and I was making my rounds. I was walking by the cells, and I stopped to talk to a cell of four, you know, African-American young men. They were probably all Crips. The Crips, and they started telling me, well, you know, that, you know, you guys are evil, you guys are corrupt, and just saying a bunch of bad things about police officers. And I said, really? Well, then, what are you going to do? You can't, we'll protect our own families. Well, you're in here. How are you going to protect them? Well, we'll call our homeboys up and we'll get them to roll. I said, really? Okay. That's what you really think. And, you know, so I started telling him about how I policed the streets. And then when I said, I answer to a higher authority, I answer to God, you know, that's the final authority that I have, that, you know, I do all my actions are based on, am I serving God? You know, because the book I read, it says that you can love people, love your neighbor and not love God, but you can't love God and not love your neighbor. So they started talking amongst themselves. And they were saying, this guy's the real deal, man. He's the real cop. He's the, you know, so they saw a different side, and you know, I left them with that. And that's good. You know, maybe their perspective was changed because they met somebody that actually spoke to them and, you know, told them like it was. And there's a lot of police officers out there that are, you know, they're doing the right. Most of them are doing the right. Everyone, you know, like 99% of them. You get those ones that tarnish the badge, and you hear about it, and then it's all over the news. That's the big story of the day. But, you know, with the unsung heroes like Greg Carnicle, you know, these guys that go out there, strap it on every day. And what's a shame is that that he was a couple of months from his retirement, you know.
Right.
And yesterday, today is the 2-year anniversary of when I retired from the Sheriff's Department. And so it goes by fast. And I just feel badly for him and his family that he was not able to enjoy the fruits of his labor for, 30 years. He was out there protecting the streets of Phoenix. And anyway,
Ruben, here's what the article says. It's a short article. Phoenix Police Department put out the statement. It says it started Sunday evening, when several roommates at the home got into an argument. The situation escalated, and the roommates called police at about 7 p.m. to remove one of the roommates who reportedly was acting strange and erratic. I mean, it was a kind of a simple call. Hey, can you tell this guy to leave the house? You know, he's acting goofy. You know, it's not a high priority call. You know what I'm saying? But again, this is where a lot of the fit hits the shan in these domestic violence calls are. It says the Phoenix Police Department identified the man Monday as Jacob Emery McElveen. The 22-year-old was shot by another officer and pronounced dead at the scene. Commander Carnicle and the two of his officers, Marisa Dowhan, 23, and Alicia Hubert, 22, were dispatched to the home. This is Phoenix Police Department spokesman, said that McElveen, the suspect, was complying at first, and there was no sign of any problem until McElveen slammed the front door, and the officers, according to the police, and that's where my son, he ran behind the door, and he already had a rifle there. Additional officers responded to the scene and were able to get into the house. That's when McElveen started to get erratic again and told the officers he wouldn't leave. Carnicle, Dowhan, and Hubert were standing on the stairs when McElveen opened the door and opened fire. According to police, Carnicle was pronounced dead at the hospital. Dowhan and Hubert are expected to recover from their injuries. So again, they knock at the door. He's compliant. And then all of a sudden, no problem, officer. Well, yeah, we're going to help you with. All of a sudden, he slams the door on them, and he has the rifle right behind the door.
Yeah,
opens it up and he just starts, And again, you don't want to overreact. You're thinking, okay, this guy just slammed the door on us. We just got a call here to remove somebody from the house. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, he opens the door and they're staring down the barrel of a rifle.
That's right. That's not a good feeling. That happened to me and my partner one day. We went to the back house. I went to the house to find out just a disturbance call. And the lady says, well, it was my son. He had his friends over, but they're gone now. Anyway, so yeah, the guy came to the, there was a shotgun there, right, a rifle right at his door, and it could have been one of these situations, and fortunately it went well. So we're gonna switch gears on another side of the break. We're gonna talk about why we need wisdom, not panic, in the coronavirus fight. Amen.
Attention VMPR listeners. We've talked at length about the attack on our youth through popular culture media, but what if I told you there was someone trying to make a difference? The newest novel, Britfield and the Lost Crown, by C.R. Stewart, is reaching schools across America and sharing Christian morals alongside great storytelling. What if I told you that this mission needs your help? To reach more children, Britfield and the Lost Crown need funding for their ongoing book tour. If you're interested in making a difference, if you're interested in buying the book, or are curious and want more information, go to BritfieldInstitute.org. That's BRITFIELD Institute.org. Or email media@Britfield.com. Help open up the world of Britfield and the Lost Crown to people everywhere.
In Luke 7, Jesus said, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven her, because she has been shown great love. According to St. John of the Cross, Christians should always remember that the value of their good works is not based on number and excellence. Their value is based on the love for God that prompts them to do the works. May we always be motivated by true love for God, and not worry so much about what we do, but why we do it.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. We are a two-man car, 10-8, open for calls, and we're going to switch gears. Jesse, we're going to talk.
Let me just mention something real quick.
Sure.
I'm holding up in front of the camera, if you can see my new book.
That's right.
It's called A Catholic Vote for Trump. Here it is.
I've got my copy.
Order it and give me write your comments over on Amazon. Post your comments. It's called A Catholic Vote for Trump. The subtitle is The Only Choice in 2020 for Republicans, Democrats, and Independents Alike. I'll tell you why you should buy the book, because I'll just give you two reasons. Number one, you have to arm yourself so that you can have intelligent conversations with your family and friends who oftentimes are misguided by the liberal mainstream media. Here's the two things that I will say about President Trump. When people say, you voted for him? Yeah, I voted for him, and I'm going to vote for him again. How can you vote for him? He was a former playboy he's a billionaire, big mouth from Queens, New York. Well, I'll tell you what.
Wow.
He's a sinner, and so am I. So guess what? We're all equal when it comes to that.
Mm-hmm.
But when I voted for President Trump, and when I vote for him again, I'm not voting for my pastor. I already got a pastor. John 10:16. He's called Jesus Christ. Okay.
Amen.
I've already got my shepherd and pastor.
Amen.
I'm voting for a president who's going to respect my religious liberties, and I'm going to vote for a president. I'm 58 years old. Okay. Full disclosure. I haven't had a president in my lifetime that is this Catholic friendly, that is this religious liberty minded, and is this pro-life. I just haven't. And I haven't had a president in my lifetime that realizes that America took a bad turn, took a left turn when years ago the courts started getting top heavy with liberal progressives. Well, guess what? That's exactly what he's been fighting for the last 4 years. He's been appointing good jurists who are strict constitutionalists and that don't believe in an evolving constitution. They read the constitution for what it says. They don't read into it and draw abortion out of the constitution or homosexual marriage out of the constitution like liberal jurists do, liberal justices who look at the constitution saying, well, you know, it's an evolving document. This is what it means today. And so, again, in my opinion, Ruben, there's no other choice in 2020. And so I'm going to vote for him again, and I'm going to do what I can to try to open many Catholics to realize that we have no other choice. Ruben, your opinion?
50% of Catholics vote Democrat. You know, they've been blinded by thinking that it's the party of the people, and history doesn't show
the
that.
The party that kills the people.
Yeah, absolutely. They've been duped, and I think it comes with you give people free stuff, and you're gonna have them in your back pocket. You know, they did that with the cell phones in the last administration, and it goes on and on. But
Obamacare,
that's the
last administration. That's how they try to buy people's votes. We'll give you free health care. Somebody's got to pay for it, Ruben, and socialism. I'll just be honest with you, from a Catholic point of view. If we keep going down this hill of socialism, which leads to communism, this will lead to the ushering in of the Antichrist. This is exactly what will set up the coming of the Antichrist, a one-world government, a globalist world, which will be eventually commanded by one person called the Antichrist.
My own opinion, and I'm not going to get deep into it, but just the fact that this coronavirus, this is not just popped out of nowhere. Our economy was doing the greatest it's been ever, and all of a sudden, but we've been brought to its knees, in a matter of a couple of months, you know.
By design, Ruben.
Oh, absolutely. You know, when you read about the indictments that are going on, that the FBI has, arrested and indicted the a professor who was, biochemist that was receiving $50,000 from China, and two young Asians were, Chinese immigrants were flying back to Wuhan with some vials of chemicals. You know, this goes way back. I think Father Dave Nix, he makes some comments on that as in terms of the biological warfare that China has been looking to get into and to bring down our country. And there,
Ruben, China hates the United States.
Yeah,
they play nice with us. A lot of photo ops. The president from China, takes a lot of photo ops with President Trump. He hates his guts. Why does he hate his guts? I'll tell you why. Because China, they've been basically taking advantage of us financially and in business for decades under the last three or four presidents.
Mm-hmm.
They have the upper hand when it comes to business transactions. This is the first president that starts taxing. Look at everything that you have virtually around your house and look at underneath, pick it up. It's made in China.
Absolutely.
Okay? They want to become the number one economic engine on planet Earth. And they're very close to it because all the last four presidents have basically given them everything they wanted. They've made concessions to them without getting anything, giving the U.S. a position of advantage. Well, this president, the first president, says, nope, time to level the playing field. Okay, if they're going to keep making all these products and selling them back to us, I'm going to tax them. And this is why they don't like him, because now we're getting millions and millions of dollars from China in tariffs, which are basically taxes.
Yeah.
And this is why they're saying, we got to get rid of this president. We got to go back to the same old under the Obamas and Clinton and Bushes, because we don't like paying these high tariffs and stuff, because we're not screwing over the United States like we've been doing the last 30, 40 years. They don't like, the Chinese don't like Trump. They want to get rid of him. And we know that Biden is good friends with China. He's chummy with China. And so if they're not trying to orchestrate or facilitate Biden's election to the president, then you have to be blind.
Yeah. You know, and globalists like Bill Gates, he's got a patent on the coronavirus. Did you know that? I mean,
no, I didn't know that, Ruben.
Yeah, and he just stepped down from Microsoft, and when this started going on, and he's been a big promoter of depopulation, population control. That's what China's all about. That's why they only allow you two kids now. It was used to be just one. But they know that there's the space, the resources are running out in China, and that they're looking for another country where they can send their people to. And what better way than to destroy our economy and then bring their people in to pick it back up,
God help us.
Yeah.
Well, Ruben, let's move on to this. Why we need wisdom and not panic in the coronavirus. What's the essence of this article here by John Horvat?
Yeah, we need to think rationally about what's going on and not just buy into every media account. Sometimes it's better just to unplug and then to be consumed with all this information that's coming out.
A lot of it's unreliable, Ruben.
Well, yeah,
a lot of it's just a lot of people's speculation. Even right here in the article, they quote Dr. John Ioannidis. He's a professor of medicine at Stanford University. Epidemiologist, and here's what he says. He's complaining that the coronavirus data collected so far is utterly unreliable, and yet important decisions are being made by government officials in the dark. The rash decisions may bring devastating consequences to the nation. And by the way, my comment, that's exactly what the Democrat Party wants under Nancy Pelosi. Yeah. They want to collapse this nation, because they know that's their only chance, their only possibility to get Trump out of office.
Yeah, that's exactly it. They hate Trump more than they love this country. They'd rather see him fail and the country fail.
And all of us fail. Yeah. All of us pay for it.
Mm-hmm. And people are worrying about the number of cases that are going up. And it's because now more people are being tested, you know. So think about this, like domestic violence and how we used to address it, Jesse, you know, when we used to go to family disturbances. You know, most of the time we would we would just have one of the parties leave and go spend the night with a friend or family member. Remember that? Yeah. When there wasn't any evidence of a beatdown. But after a man by the name of O.J. Simpson killed all those people, you know, domestic violence became to the forefront and changed the way we addressed, you know, each case. You know, we weren't no longer able to use discretion. And if we saw a mark in one of the parties, someone was going to jail. Now, because of the reporting changes, we saw a dramatic rise in domestic violence, not because society was becoming more violent, but because we were now reporting and tracking everything. That's what they're doing with the virus. They're getting more people tested, so the number of cases is going up. But there's people have been walking around with the virus and not showing symptoms. And so when you have a low number of cases being reported and a high mortality rate, I mean, the percentages are going to be higher with less people being tested. So now that more people are being tested, the mortality rate is going to go down because it's a bigger, a bigger number of people. And so you're going to see many more people are beating the virus. You never hear about, this many thousands of people have beat the virus. You only hear about the ones that are deceased or the ones that
Reuben, for example, a high profile guy that beat the virus is Alexander Shugel.
Exactly.
You know, just, you don't hear about that. He had it it put him on his back. He says it's like a fever. He knocked him on his back and he's completely, won the virus and stuff, and he's back to full health again. You don't hear about that. All you're hearing about is these devastating things that are happening to people that a lot of them already have medical problems to begin with.
Yeah. You know, the end of the article has a good scripture quote. It says, "But God is found in wisdom's gentle breeze, not in panics, emotional hurricanes, non in commotione dominus." The Lord is not found in commotion. See Kings 3. 3 Kings 19, 11, and 12. So we have to keep use wisdom to understand, you know, what's going on here. Don't get into this panic where you saw all those people going out there and buying everything up on the store shelves. That, you know, a third of the people do that, you know, and a third of the people don't take it in serious enough. But then there's still that middle ground. You need to use common sense and do what's required of you. Don't spread it to others and keep your distance, but don't act like this is the end of the world. The sky's not falling. We're going to get through this. You know, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus.
Jesus, I trust in you. You got to say that every day, several times a day.
That's right.
In control, Reuben. We're not.
Nope.
Read Matthew chapter 6. That's your homework. Everybody, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. I got it covered. Take care of today's business and seek God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow.
Right. And you can do more penance. Remember, our Lord says, unless we do penance, you shall perish. Offer these things up, all the sufferings, the discomforts, the fact that you can't go eat out. You know, you got to spend all the time at home. Just do the best you can. Stay tuned for Gary Machuda on Hands-On Apologetics. We'll be with you tomorrow. God bless. Out. 10-7.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.